Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 49. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house, but it could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete.
In this room, there are probably different opinions concerning Jesus Christ. But perhaps we might all agree that he has an amazing ability to communicate. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at this memorable talk that Jesus gave. It takes less than 5 minutes in total to read it end to end, what Luke has recorded for us in his gospel. But just think about some of the highlights in that talk. Blessed are you when people hate you on account of me. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you, and bless those who curse you. And the very funny, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? This hilarious picture. It's just brilliant, isn't it? No wonder people said of Jesus, no one ever spoke like this man. We're now coming right to the end of his talk. The ending is really important, isn't it? Think of the end of some famous speeches. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. That was Patrick Henry's attempt to raise support for the American Revolutionary War back in 1775. Perhaps you have your own favourite ending to a speech that just sticks in your mind and raises a little shiver down your spine whenever you think of it. Well, Jesus is going to make his most hard-hitting application right at the end with this vivid picture of the two types of fruit and the two types of house that Ian has just read to us. This is the sting in the tail at the end of Jesus' speech. Jesus left his audience back in the first century with a very direct challenge. And he gives the same challenge to us today as we read his words. So firstly, he gives this illustration of good and bad trees. And he asks us this question: what sort of fruit are we producing? And this is the first point you can see on your handout. If you look down again at verses 43 to 46 in front of you, see how Jesus repeats himself over and over again. Good, bad, bad, good, 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 evil, evil, evil. It's really insistent, the way he talks. It's repetitive, like a drum banging. It demands our attention, doesn't it? There's a real contrast being drawn here, and we're being asked how we are doing. The point here is that ultimately, we cannot hide what we're really like. Your heart represents your inner self, the real you, And sometimes we can successfully keep aspects of what we're like hidden, can't we? I'm sure we're all very grateful that our thoughts are not exposed for everyone to see. I know I'm very grateful about that. But sometimes things spill out. And the picture is of our heart overflowing into our words and revealing what we're really like. And perhaps this is most apparent when we're tired or stressed, isn't it? And our barriers come down a bit and we're more inclined to say what we're really thinking. And after that, we often make excuses, don't we? Or I do. And we say, oh, sorry, I just wasn't myself yesterday. I don't know what came over me when I said that. And we think of such behaviour as being in some way unnatural for us. But mightn't it be closer to the truth to say that actually such behaviour is closer to how we really are on the inside. But most of the time we manage to keep it hidden. I used to act as driver for our church football team. And it was young lads collected from the local estate. Well, we called them the church team. Unfortunately, we were never very successful in getting them in the church, but they were the church team. And although they were on the same team, these boys, they mostly seemed to hate each other, particularly when they lost, which was always, except for once when they drew. It seemed that their thoughts would just naturally translate into vicious and wounding words. "You're fat and you can't run," they would shout at each other. And much else that I can't repeat. And initially I was really shocked. I was a new Christian at the time, and I was used to my pre-Christian life of middle class London and dinner parties and that sort of thing. But as I thought about these boys, I realised that my heart was no different to theirs at all. In fact, my heart was often worse. Maybe my habit had not been to insult people to their face like they did. But what did I do behind people's backs when they weren't even there to defend themselves? Much more frequently than I like to think, my heart would spill out into damaging and hurtful words. What sort of fruit are we producing? When we recruit at RiskCare, where I work, we use an assessment tool called Hogan, which examines the way that people behave under stress. And it makes the following claims about itself. It says, Hogan is a unique way to examine the dark side of our personality. For most of the time, we exhibit normal behaviour. However, it is the possibly very rare occasions that we exhibit our dark side, which have a very high negative impact on our performance at work. It's often our responses under pressure that we are remembered for. Furthermore, it says, people are often unaware of the dark tendencies they display under pressure. Sounds mysterious and a bit spooky, but it's a very good predictor of what people are like when they're having a bad day. Remember that just before Jesus delivered this speech, he has been confronted by the Pharisees, and they are enraged at Jesus' teaching and Jesus' actions. Jesus is challenging the accepted religious and social norms, isn't he? And what do we read? We read that the Pharisees are filled with fury, and they start talking about what they might do to Jesus. Their dark side is coming over very clearly under the stress that this upstart preacher is causing in their lives. And so their mouth is speaking what their hearts are full of. So Jesus' first question to us from this passage is, what sort of fruit are our lives producing? Then Jesus issues an even more direct challenge right at the end of his talk. It's as if the spotlight is being turned up on his hearers and onto us today. Then, as now, there are two categories of people who are not in God's kingdom. They're on the outside. The first category is those who are very directly and clearly rejecting Jesus and his message. And you probably know many people like that in your offices, among your friends, and very likely within your own families. But Jesus is not primarily talking to those people in this particular talk. He's talking to a second category of people who are also outside God's kingdom. Who are they? These are people who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, but not with their actions. So we can see that although what our mouths speak is very important, it's not the final evidence that we are followers of the Lord Jesus. Our actions are what really count. Look down again in your handout at verse 46. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Now, the people in this category were listening to Jesus, at least in the sense that they were right there. They acknowledged that he was the Lord with their mouths, but they were disobedient to his commands by their actions. And I think that's a real challenge to us, isn't it? Because we're all here today. Most of us probably acknowledge Jesus is who he says he is, the Lord. But do we demonstrate with our actions that our faith is real? When you think about it, it's so contradictory to call Jesus Lord and yet not obey him. Imagine a similar situation in your offices, where someone acknowledges the CEO with his lips and yet never actually does what the CEO says. How long is that person going to survive in their job? It's a crazy idea, isn't it? But Jesus is saying there are people out there who do precisely that with respect to him. With the CEO, you might get away with it for a little while, long enough to update your CV and make sure you find a new job before you get fired. But that's not going to work with God, because he knows our hearts. So we can't get away with that even for a moment. So let's look at Jesus' illustration with which he closes his talk. The two houses. One of them's got a solid foundation and the other one without. The first thing to notice is that both of the houses look good. They could look identical. Likewise, our lives may look fine to the casual observer. You can probably think of people, either famous people or even people known to you personally, who are acting in a way which is clearly self-destructive. It's really tragic to see. If someone's a celebrity, they're probably plastered all over the tabloids. But I don't think such circumstances are really what Jesus is talking about here. Instead, think of people who seem to have everything sorted. They may be regular churchgoers, pillars in the local community, but their lives may not be built on a firm foundation. What's the key thing that makes the difference? Look down again at Jesus' words. In both halves of the parable, Jesus' words have been heard, so that's not the key difference. But in one case, the words have been put into practice, and in the other case, not. The key difference is obedience. It's whether there is good fruit or bad fruit, whether we're doing the right thing or not. Are there actions to back up our words? So let's ask ourselves this lunchtime, what sort of fruit are we producing? Are we loving our enemies and doing good to those who hate us? Are we getting rid of the plank in our own eye before critically pointing out the speck in someone else's? And these are really hard questions to think about, for me as much or more as anyone else. Now, I just want to clarify one thing. I think one of the main dangers in speaking on this passage is that it becomes a sort of a moralising lecture, a sort of pull your socks up, finger wagging monologue. And I'm sorry about that, if that's how it comes across. But there's certainly a danger that we could just go away and think, ah, must just try a bit harder to get into Jesus' kingdom and live a good Christian life. But it's critical to realise that in this talk, Jesus is describing what life is like lived in his kingdom. He's not talking about how to get into his kingdom in the first place. This passage should help us to realise that we just can't live like this by our own efforts. We get it wrong all the time, don't we? And so the passage should drive us to call on God to be merciful to us. And thankfully, because of Jesus and his death on the cross, there is free forgiveness for all who admit they have failed and ask him for mercy. That's wonderful news, and I wonder if you've ever done that. But although he's not giving us like an entrance exam, Jesus is giving us a challenging ethic by which his disciples are to live, and there are real practical consequences, as Jesus shows in this vivid picture of the torrent coming. One house is destroyed, and the other house stands. What's he referring to there? Well, certainly Jesus does have final judgment in view, the time when he's coming back to earth, not as saviour, but as the judge of all mankind. But I think he's also referring to the storms that can come to us in life. There's an application for us now. In this talk, he is speaking about life in his kingdom now. Now, often our obedience to Jesus may not seem to matter to us. We might be disobedient, but perhaps in what we think of as little things. A bit of harmless flirtation with someone, even though we're married. Or a habit of daydreaming about more money and what we'd really like to do with it. But one day, perhaps a strong temptation comes when disobedience will have radical consequences. We often talk to our children about the importance of first-time obedience. And often they may not understand why we're asking them to do something, or why it's important. And so they may not obey, they may delay, and maybe generally, other than a bit of a telling off, nothing really bad happens as a result. But what about the occasions when first-time obedience is for them a matter of life and death? What about the time they're about to step in front of a car they haven't seen? Will they obey us on that time? There may come a time in our lives when first-time obedience to Jesus Christ is literally a matter of life and death. Or at the very least, a matter of our life being ruined, or kept intact, or our marriage being preserved or destroyed. These are serious words which Jesus is speaking here. They really are the sting in the tail. His words are the new foundations. Back at the beginning of this chapter of Luke, the battle lines are being drawn between Jesus and his teaching and the Pharisees and their teaching. Jesus wants us to be clear. It's obedience to his words that is critical, and the teaching of the Pharisees needs to be rejected. It's his words that need to be at the centre of our lives. So what sort of fruit are we producing? Are we doing the right thing? The spotlight of Jesus' words is shining on us this lunchtime. What does it show? In this parable, there's no second chance. The damage is immediate and disastrous. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us by your Spirit to make his words the foundation of our life, that we might build our lives on obedience to his commands. But we also thank you that through his death on the cross, there is forgiveness for those, all of us, who fail to live up to his perfect standard. We pray that you would help us to turn to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith, and to trust in him for our lives and for our death. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.